few verses of Scripture from the book of St. Jude, or the book of Jude. It's the last book before Revelation. Feel the Lord in my soul tonight.
Amen.
Feel God deep down inside me, shaking me tonight in my heart. I feel like that there's a few more days left in this world, and that's about it. A few more hours. Maybe a few more weeks. Maybe a few more months. Maybe a few more years. I don't know. But I don't look for much more to be able to take place. I don't look for much more to be, for this world to be able to take much more. I talked to a young man the other day. He said, "Preacher, I feel so pressured anymore. I feel like I want to go to church. I love to go and to hear the singing and hear the people testify and hear all the good things. But I just don't know which way to turn anymore." He said, "When I was a little boy, I can remember Mama taking us to the house of God. I can remember how that they used to preach and pray and sing. I can remember all those things. But," he said, "it seems like there's so much pressure anymore." If you'd be honest tonight, you'd say that you know that there's pressure in this life. Seem like every power and every force in hell has to offer has been turned loose. Seem like, so to say, the dogs, the hounds have been unleashed, and that the devil is hot on the tracks of men and women. Not souls of saints. I said of men and women tonight. You see, it makes little or less difference to the devil whether you're saved or not. The only thing that the devil wants to do is destroy your soul. That's all. You know, the devil will tear down. He'll tear down a complete home to get to one soul. He'll dismember a whole house to get in to tear down one soul. He works harder than we ever thought about working. He knows how to do things. He's sly and he's cunning. He's crafty. He knows how to cause division and cause separation. Amen. He knows how to get into the place and cause mothers and fathers to be torn apart, that children may be confused about their lives. Amen?
Right.
Amen. He knows how to cause daddies to want to leave mommies. Amen? He knows how to cause mommies to want to leave daddies.
Right.
He knows how to cause little children, amen, to want to commit suicide and to want to do things that harm their bodies. You see, we're living in the awesome time of the end time.
Yeah, right.
Amen. Paul said, "In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be scoffers." Amen. Ah, they'll be lovers of their own flesh. Lovers of this flesh more than lovers of God, in fact. More than anything in this life. They'll want to do what pleases Him.
Right.
I want you to hear me tonight, friend. I feel the Holy Ghost walking up and down my soul tonight. Amen. I'd like to make an appeal to you. I'd like to let you know that we're on the brink of eternity tonight. I'd like to say to you tonight that are here, such a wonderful crowd in this church, that we're all on the very brinks of eternity.
Help in Jesus.
I know that you may not believe tonight in eternity. You may not believe in hell. You may not believe in eternal damnation for the souls of wicked souls of men and women. You may think that there's only a heaven to consume us after a little while. But oh, I think of so many tonight that linger right on the borderline of heaven or hell. I thought as I turned in the request of this lady that had been in the Jehovah Witness faith for years. She don't believe that there's a hell. She don't believe that there's a hell. She don't believe in eternal punishment. She don't believe in eternal damnation for the souls of men and women that don't serve God. But I want you to know this tonight, and I'm not casting no judgments, but there is a hell tonight. I said there is a hell tonight. Over 52 times in the Bible, it speaks of hell. Amen. Over 27 times in the New Testament alone, it speaks of hell. Amen. Our Lord spoke of hell one time when He said that there was a certain rich man by the name of Lazarus. Amen. He said that this rich man fared sumptuously every day, had no need of anything, didn't look out for anybody else, but he fared sumptuously every day. I just feel like I want to talk to you just for a minute. I want you to pray, church. I want you to keep your mind right on God tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost of God speaking to my heart in this church tonight like He's never spoke to me before. I want you to know tonight, friend, I'm not trying to steer you. I'm not trying to tantalize you, to begin to grip a fear of anything. But there is a hell tonight, a literal lake of burning fire. Amen. A literal lake of burning fire in Matthew. And I believe in Jesus, don't you? I believe that He's the only begotten Son of God. And in the book of Matthew, Jesus spoke and He said these words. He said, "Where the fire is never quenched, and the worm dieth not." Amen. Now, folks, I've got to believe that this is the inspired Word of God. I've got to believe that this Word right here, this Bible that I hold in my hand, has been inspired by God. The Bible said in Hebrews 1st chapter that His Spirit moved upon men of old. Amen. And inspired them to write this Word. They've been a many a time, and I don't know, I just want to take my time tonight and preach the way God wants me to preach. Amen. They've been a many a time in my life since I've been saved. And I've not been saved nearly as long as some of you have. But I know that there've been some times in my life that I've needed an answer. I've had to have an answer. Seemed like that I've had been into some problems, into some troubles. And my soul was torn between and betwixt. And I needed some help desperately. I'd go into the back bedroom somewhere. I'd lay my face down on the bed and I'd begin to sob and weep and begin to cry. Now, friend, I want you to know this tonight. I got saved when I was 20 years old. God come down in the church house and He beckoned my heart at the back of the door on South 6th Street in Columbus, Ohio. I had no intentions on coming to the altar that night and seeking the face of God. My hand gripping that doorknob so tight, and the Spirit of God drawing at my heart and tugging at me, and it felt like I was literally going to bust inside. And I had been into sin. My mama's here tonight. My brother in the flesh is here tonight. Others is here tonight that know me when I was a sinner. And I had been into sin as as hard as a man could go almost. But God came down and God touched me that night. And He spoke to my heart. Brother Roy was with me the night that I got saved. He recounts the night, I believe, and that God come down and He began to draw me to an altar. And I began to pray in my mind. I began to think, oh God, I need help. I need help bad. I never knew a man could get to the place, to the point in his life that he needed help like I did. But I tell you, there was something going on inside of me that I could not understand. I could not control this thing. I couldn't stop it. My mind was going one way. My heart was pulling another way. I just didn't know what to do with myself. But God miraculously drawed me down to an altar that night and saved my soul from a world of sin. And I want you to know something. I've not been the same since that took place that night. No, I haven't. Somebody asked me not long ago, preacher, how do you know that this word has been written by God? Well, I tell you, I went to school for some 11, 12 years, and all the time that I was in school, I never had a book that did to me what this book has done to me in such little time. I've never had a book that's drawn me and pulled and torn at me like this book right here that I hold in my hand has done to me in such a little time. Amen. There was times in math class when I was in trouble. I laid my head on my book and I never got an answer. Huh? There was times in English class when I didn't know what I was going to do. 8th and 9th and 10th grade. Just barely making it through school, didn't know which way to turn. I'd lay my head on my old English book, and I never heard it say one word to me. Never did. Not a word. My history book never spoke to me. It told me of great men that had went before me and hewn out paths that the historians had told about and people had wrote about. But it never did to me what this book right here has done to me. You see, I've recalled and recounted many times in my life tonight to when that I went into my bedroom somewhere and all alone in the back corner, in the dark corner of that bedroom, I've knelt down. I thought about just last week when me and my wife and come in, and my little boy was so burning up with fever. And it seemed like that, I mean, the thermometer read 103 point something. And when your children hurt, I believe that when your children hurt, that's when you hurt more than anything. I mean, I could probably come back and say something sharp to anybody here tonight, and it would bother you. But if I'd come back and say something to one of your little kids, it'd tear your heart out. If you want to get close to somebody, you do something to their kids. You want to hurt somebody, you hurt their children. Then you've hurt them bad. Amen. And I thought as I knelt there and me and my wife prayed, my little boy's eyes rolling in his head, and he looked up at me and said, "Daddy, I love you." I laid my head on his warm side. And I said, "Oh, God. Oh, God, if it be possible, let me bear this sickness. Lord, if it be at all possible tonight, just let me bear it for him. Oh, there's some times that I'd like to lay my head on people's shoulder and say, oh, God, if it be possible, let me bear the saying. I know what to do with it. Oh, God, if it be possible, let me take the saying. I know how to get rid of it." Come on. Bless you, Lord. But it's not possible tonight. You see, as much as I may love you or someone here tonight, it's not possible that I bear your sin. I merely can do my own. I merely can take care of me. And it's not possible tonight that I bear your sin. So many times in this life, we find ourselves looking at someone else and saying, oh God, if I could. I went into the back bedroom and I began to pray. And it seemed like that the Lord just opened up the book of Mark to me. Chapter 11, verse 24. And he said, whatsoever things that you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And I said, God, I'm not asking you tonight for anything for me. You see, Lord, I'm not asking you for $1 million or 1,000 or a new home or anything. But God, just merely that you touch my little boy that's laying sick. Oh, friend, I want you to know, if it wasn't for this book right here, many times this preacher would not know which way to turn. I've had folks come to my office and they lay their head upon my desk and tears begin to roll and puddles of tears flow from them. They say, Brother Mike, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And in my heart, I'd want to give them an answer. But then I'd find myself saying, well, let's see what God says about it. Let's look and see what God says about this thing and how God says that we must go. You see, we've got to contend for the faith. Amen. In the book of Jude, he tells us there how that we must diligently contend for the faith. In verse 3 in chapter 1, the only chapter, he said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude, in this book, writing just a simple little message, one chapter is all it contains, and it probably is noted to be one of the greatest books of the entire Bible. Such a little writing, such a little letter, such a little instruction. But still, such great wisdom that this man had. Writing on the common thing of salvation. Friend, I want you to know something tonight. More than you need $1 million. More than you need the riches of this world. More. More than you need fame or fortune. You need salvation.
Right.
Amen. I thought the other day as I went out, and the other night, rather late, went out to wash my van, and I began to scrub where the salt had marred it and been on it throughout the winter here. I thought, well, while nobody's around and while I've got the time, I'm going to do it right. So I got the hose and I began to bag the car wash. I put it on the highest pressure I could find. And I began to run that hose up underneath into cracks and crevices and even into corners where that salt may have stuck throughout the winter. And I began to wash that salt away and clean and get that thing to the place to where rust and corrosion would not set in. As I began to wash that van and begin to scrub on it and begin to take care of it. I begin to think about some things that how that God has moved and touched and uplifted in many men's lives. I thought, God, more than a necessity for this vehicle, a necessity for my soul to be washed in the blood of Jesus.
Right.
Amen. Not just a mere overshadowing, but a blessed submersion in the blessed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Friend, I'll tell you something. Now, I may not preach like a house on fire tonight, but I don't feel like a house on fire. But I feel the good Holy Ghost of God in this place tonight. Amen. I feel the Spirit of God in this place tonight. I thought so many times, and as we journey through so many times down the road and see so many things begin to take place, I thought about a young lady one time that said she was in church and said that she was saved and said that she belonged to God. She told of all the things that she was. She said, I've been in church for years. I've acknowledged God for years. I've paid and I've given and I've done all of these things for years. And, the preacher was there that pastored her church, and there she stood, and she was going into the hospital for surgery that day. And as I stood there and stood off at a distance, some folks had asked me to go to the hospital and to visit this lady. As I stood off at a distance, I didn't want to barge in, and I didn't want to push into nobody. But I began to pray, God, touch her soul. Help her, God. As they began to give her the shot to go under for surgery, the man of God that had taught her and preached to her all of her days went, had a simple prayer with her. These were his words as he turned to walk away. Come on and get better now. When you come home, we'll have a party. Amen. When you get home, we'll have a party. I thought, my God, more to it than that, friend. They did the surgery on the young lady. I got a call some 2 or 3 days later to come back to the hospital. As I walked into the room, I heard the doctor say, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. After the time is over, there's nothing else we can do. We stood there for some hours with that girl. As her preacher stood there, eyes on one side and him on the other, and each of us holding her hand. And I said, we need to pray. We begin to seek God, and we begin to cry, and we begin to pray. But there was something that gripped that lady's heart. She looked up. She said, preacher, I feel like I'm on fire. I feel like I'm on fire. She said, I feel something strange happening to me. I feel like hell is around me. I feel the fires and the winds of hell beginning to sweep around me. My God. I called her name and I said, honey, you need to pray. She said, I have prayed. I've been saved for years now. I've been praying for years. I said, you need to pray. You need to pray. You need to call on God. You need to ask God to come in to forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. The preacher on the other side, standing with his head bowed down, murmuring a few words. Friend, I want you to know something tonight. to say it's more to me than just a few measly words. A pat on the back. Amen. Oh, God. Oh, God. A few more minutes went by and she said, oh, God, I feel myself sliding into hell. And at that, she closed her eyes and entered into eternity. Brother, I want you to know something tonight. I've done the funerals of those that you could feel that there was no hope for them. Amen. I preached a funeral not long ago and it broke my heart. As I sat there and I looked back, here they come to the door with bottles of beer and whiskey in their hand. Sit down in the funeral parlor, right in the place, and said, listen, we'll go out with him just like he went. Amen. I never forget the night that I walked down the aisle and viewed the body of a young boy that I went to school with. As preacher was standing preaching that night and telling how that he was ordained of God to go to heaven, how that God had come down and picked another flower for his bouquet, how that the Lord had been so merciful to him down through this life, and how that God had blessed him, and how that God had come down out of heaven and received Freddie up into his gracious, loving care. So I walked down to that casket that night and looked into it. I saw the cringe on the face of a 20-year-old boy like I've never saw in my lifetime. I saw such a gripping cringe on that boy's face. And I walked back outside and I asked the boy, his first cousin. I said, Don, how did he die? He said, preacher, when the last we saw him, he had a fifth of whiskey to his lips and was taking a handful of pills, and he drowned in that condition. Brother, let me tell you something tonight. Heaven's not cheap, and hell is getting hotter every day. No, listen to me tonight. I'm not prejudging nobody. I'm not casting nobody into hell tonight. I'm not merely trying to tell you that you're on your way to hell. That's you and God's decision. But brother, let me say this to you that are under the sounding of my voice. We need somebody to sound an alarm and to wake somebody up and tell them that their soul is headed for eternity. Amen. They're merely slipping into a Christless hell for eternity. I thought about so many. Brother Jerry Privenow, man such as he was, and me and Brother Aaron went night after night, and every time they called, we could go. We'd go and sit up all night with him. And Brother Aaron would read scriptures, and we'd pray, and I'd start to give him morphine, and he'd say, now, Brother Nichols, don't get me quiet so much. It makes me feel crazy and the devil can work with my mind. Oh, boys, let me tell you something. Even on your deathbed, the devil will try to deceive you and tear you apart. Brother Aaron recalls at night, no doubt, that Brother Jerry Privenow, as we were sitting there, and he woke up and he sat for a minute and he began to laugh and he shook his head and said, oh, no. Oh, no, not me. No, sir. And I thought maybe that he was just, you know, almost any minute now he could go. We're just waiting. Either God to perform a miracle or take him on. Amen. That's all we was looking for. I thought maybe that he was hallucinating or dreaming or something. And as we looked up at him and I said, Brother Privenow, what's the matter? He said, isn't it a terrible thing The devil won't even leave a man alone on his deathbed. He said, Brother Mike, the devil just told me that if I'd just get me a good cold beer, everything would be okay. But just to drink another cold beer, don't even worry about it. One beer won't hurt you. Go ahead and enjoy it. You don't have much longer to live, no ways. My God, I thought, Lord, you mean to tell me that a devil has enough gall and enough stamina about him to come into a room where a man has just a few hours left in this world and he's slipping on out into eternity going to God's good heaven? You mean to tell me, God, that the enemy has enough stamina about him to go into a room where a man is already eaten up with cancer and tell him to go ahead and drink him a cold beer? That there's nothing wrong with that. Friend, I want you to know something. The enemy is out to do nothing but to kill, steal, and destroy. That's all he's out to do. That's all he's out to do. They called me about 4 o'clock one morning and asked me to come to Children's Hospital. I hurriedly went. When I got there, I walked into the room of a little boy, and I'll never forget it. He looked just like my little Michael laying on that table. I never had anything in my entire preaching life break me like that night broke me. As they ushered me into the room, and the nurses took me back to the station, they pulled a curtain back, and a little child lay there, about 4.5 years old, looked just like my own little boy. Her mother was laying with her head on the bed, weeping and sobbing and crying. I asked her, I said, Mom, what happened? She looked up and she grabbed my hands. She said, Preacher, we was only having a party. It was just a party. He got out of my sight just for 5 minutes. Wandered down by the lake. Slipped out of the docks. Merely, he couldn't have been under the water more than a minute, Preacher. And there he was, breathless, lifeless, and gone. Oh, but we were just having a party. The world's just having a party tonight. God. My children are slipping into eternity, but I'm just having a party. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Countless times I hear folks say, right after my New Year's celebration, Preacher, I'm going to start coming to church. My God, how many of those people do I personally know that never made it through New Year's? As I laid my head down on that bed where that little babe lay, my heart split and busted and pounded inside of me, and I thought, oh God, how can we let just a reckless moment slip by us? As I left that room, I stopped and talked to the father of that little boy just for a minute. He said, Preacher, I was so drunk, I couldn't even help him get my baby out of that place. My God. My God. What kind of a life do we look to? Listen to me tonight, friend. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and then lose his soul? What would we give in exchange tonight? I'd like to take you to the family. I'd like to take you to the home of little Daniel. I'd like for you to have been there when they ushered that mom and that dad away from the casket, and they screamed and they moaned and they cried and they scratched and they called at the casket and said, if only I could have done something. You know what I thought on the pew tonight sitting here? Oh, my God. Oh, God, help me to warn somebody somewhere in this building that eternity could be tomorrow for them. Friend, oh, it breaks my heart. It tears me apart inside to know that somebody, maybe somebody somewhere while we're in this meeting tonight, will slip out and die and be lost. My God. Oh, God. Oh, God. I think January 23rd, 1988, as Jerry Prevenow passed out of this lifetime on that Saturday afternoon, we had went up that day, and you know, it's not so bad to lose people when you know that they've been lost to God. You know that they're gone on to be to God's good heaven. It's not so hard. I mean, my mom sitting right there where Brother Troy is sitting, and I listened to the man of God preach my own dad's funeral, and I could amen that funeral. And I was hurting, and I was breaking inside, but oh, there was such a peace and such a joy about me. The only thing that I could think of was one day there'll be no more dying. There'll be no more separation. There'll be no more heartaches and no more sorrow. I walked into that room that day, and Jerry Prevenow was almost unconscious. They were surrounded around him, and as I walked into the room, he looked up at me, and his face looked like it was out of a glow as he reached out his hand and smiled real big and just let his hand down restfully. Looked up into the heavens. And somebody said, go ahead, Jerry, give Jesus your hand. And he took his last breath in this lifetime and passed on over. I've been in a lot of places. I've sat around a lot of people. I've watched a lot of men and women die. And I think that day was probably one of the most peaceful days that I've ever been into such a terrible place of death. As his wife stood on one side and his children gathered around the foot of the bed, and I stood right there at the head and held his hand. Brother Jay, there was such a peace of God come down in that room. And we all started just praying and thanking God. If you would have walked into that room that day not knowing anything, you might have said, what's going on here? Looked up at me and she said, I feel like we ought to sing a verse of Amazing Grace. Would you start it off, Brother Nichols? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. She said, wait a minute. Stop right there. She said, those were Jerry's favorite part. That was Jerry's favorite part. Sing it again. Oh my God. The family, with tears in their eyes, looked up and began to thank God that Jerry's battle was over in this life. Amen. Rejoicing over the death of those that have gone on before us, friend. How many times have I rolled up to the gray stone at my dad's grave, looked out and just said, Dad, you fought a good fight. You done your best, Daddy. And hold on. I'll meet you just in a little while. I'll never forget the day that me and Brother Butch went down to Lancaster Hospital. And there, our Sister Sanson's mother-in-law was, dear old Mama. And they said that in just a matter of time, they told me, that's what Sister Sanson told me, she'll be gone. She's going to leave this world. Friend, I want you to know that God gives us a peace even when we know death's on our trail. Even when we know death is hot on our trail, God can surround us. Men and women are fighting and groping and wishing that they can live to be 200 years old. And we that are saved are saying any day now, my Lord is coming. He'll be returning, amen. For you and me, looking for that blessed hope, that everlasting peace. We had to slip past some nurses and get special permission from some other nurses. Finally, we got into Sister Sanson's room. There she was. The nurse told us, it's just a matter of time. She'll be gone. I'll never forget it. As we was walking down that hallway that day, we didn't know which room that she was in, but all of a sudden I heard a voice and I heard the sound of beautiful singing coming out of a little ward off in the corner. And I told Brother Butch, as he is with me, I said, wait just a minute, brother. Wait just a minute. Hold on just a second. And we heard her singing that old song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. We followed the tune and we went right into the very room where she was. She got on one side and I was on the other side. She clutched our hands with tubes and IVs hanging out both arms. She said, brethren, would you join me with a chorus of this song? My God. To know that I'm leaving this world, but God is on my side. I got peace that nobody can take away. I got something that nobody can understand. Brother, let me tell you something. I believe with all of my heart that God's people can die with dignity and stand for Jesus and know that He's with them. Amen. Amen. I've been around too many, Sister Joanne. I've stood by too many dying bodies as he's leaving this world and heard him say, do you hear that? Do you hear that? Oh, no. No, I know you couldn't hear that. Listen. Listen. I hear the sound of angels. Amen. Listen just a minute. I hear a choir singing. One man said to me, one dear preacher man, 89 years old, looked up at me and gripped my hand so tightly and said, Preacher, listen. Listen, preacher. He said, I hear an angel's choir singing like you've never heard before. He said, it sounds like that there may be 10,000 voices. My God. And that old preacher got so excited laying in that bed that he began to shake up and down and all over. He said, listen, preacher, I feel the wings of angels sweeping around me. Friend, I want you to know something. We can die in peace tonight. It's not near as bad to die and to leave this world. It's not near as bad to leave this world knowing that God's good, gracious glory is on our side. It's not near as bad to leave this world and knowing that God is ushering us out of this life into another life. It's not near as bad to leave like that. But I have saw them leave to where they would have to tie their arms to the bed rails and tie their bodies down. Amen. I've seen them restrain their legs where they were fighting death so hard and clawing and digging. As one of the loved ones asked me one time, said, why do you think that they're fighting so hard? Friend, I didn't have the guts and the gall to look them in the eyes. I just said, God knows, I don't. Amen. I didn't really know what all was going through that mind. But I know this. I've seen too many people leave this world without God. I do believe that there's a heaven. And I do believe that there's a hell. I believe there's an eternity that lies on the brink for us tonight. As they get a song ready to sing, I thought about a lady that one time had been burnt and scarred and marred. Her eyelids was all scarred and burnt. Her face was drawn and pulled from scars where she had been burnt. The story is a real story. It's a true story. It goes something that she was a young lady. Her husband left her because he was so ashamed of the way that she looked. He couldn't bear the thoughts of being seen with her. She had a little boy. That babe growed to be a young man. She couldn't get a job. All she could do was scrub floors and do ironings and washings and sew. So she raised that young boy up. And she raised him up. She sent him to college. He wanted to live in the dorms and be like all the other young boys. So she sent him money every week. She doubled up on all the washing and all the ironing. Took on extra tasks and extra jobs to be able to send him every week his money that he may stay in the dorms and pay his tuition and live just like all the rest of the boys. She worked very hard. Every now and then she'd get a letter from him. But every week he could look in the mail and he could find the money in the envelope from Mama back home. The story goes, as she went to the doctor told her, said that the tissue is beginning to get worse and worse where you were scarred, where you've been damaged in your body. And said, you've only got a few months to live. And he said, whatever you've got to do, he said, I'd recommend you do it. So the lady took on some extra jobs for a month or so. And got enough money up that she could go and visit her son in college. As she went, she got off one day of the train. She inquired where she may find her darling boy. And she entered the dorm where he was and went down to the room where they were all sitting. She walked in and she called his name. Honey. Honey, Mama's come to see you. He ran and grabbed her and ushered her out of the room very quickly. And he said, Mama, why'd you come here? Why'd you come here for, Mama? Look at you. In front of all of my friends, Mom, you've disgraced me. Darling, I'm sorry. Honey, I just loved you. I just wanted to come and see my darling boy. Mama, you've disgraced me. You've torn me. Mama, why would you do this to me? As he took her to a room, to his room, they sat and they talked and he said, Mama, what happened to you? Why do you look like this? Oh, God. She said, Honey, when you was just a babe, just a little babe in a cradle. She said, I went out one day to the hen house to gather eggs. She said, I looked back and the house was in flames. She said, I ran back to the house. Men tried to stop me, but I broke through them. They grabbed my arms, but I tore loose. My baby was in the house, and I was going to go see him. I wanted him. She said, I got into that bedroom where you was at, and she said, I put you in my bosom. And she said, I smothered you out in my bosom, and all the fire got on me. And she said, that's what happened to me. She said, I laid for months, endless weeks on end. They didn't look for me to live. But she said, I did. But she said, now I've only got just a couple more months to live. And I just wanted to see you before. My God, how many times have we been ashamed of our Lord and our Savior? How many times have, oh God, how many times have we said, I don't want them to know. Oh God, how many times have we said in our hearts, oh, I'm embarrassed. But yet Isaiah said he was not pleasing to look upon. He was mired. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was spat upon for our transgressions. He bore our sins on Calvary. But we're ashamed. Oh, Billy Jay. Oh. Sister Mary. How many times have I said, oh, God, I don't want them to know. How many times have I sat at a dinner table out in a public place and I've heard a voice of the enemy say, if you bow your head, everybody's going to laugh. But Brother Roy, he died for me. How many times have us ladies said, I don't want to look like that. I don't want to be like that. But yet he died for our sins. How many times on the job when somebody said, let's go out after work and have a drink. And you've just said, no, I don't think so. And you've heard something tell you in your heart and in your mind, If you tell them why you don't drink, they'll laugh you a scorn. Friend, I want you to know something. He said if we'd be ashamed of him down here in Luke 9 and 21, he said he'd be ashamed of us before his heavenly Father and the holy angels. Amen. He'll not be like that little mama. Amen. He's already died. He's already suffered. He's already went through the weights and chains of darkness for us. It's time that we in return show this world that's lost without God that we care, that we love Him. Listen to me. I can remember in my younger days, Sister Ann, when I was just a little boy growing up in school, I can remember, maybe some of you folks won't admit it, but I can remember some times when I didn't want my mom and dad to go with me places. There were some times when I didn't want my dad to go to the ball game with me. Oh, but Brother Roy, yeah, I thought when I started preaching tonight that I might ask my mama to stand and say something for the Lord, because Sister Mary, I can't get enough of her now. There was a time when I may have not wanted her to come to my classroom. There was a time that I may have not wanted her to walk up on the playground and say, honey, oh, but Brother Bobby, I live to feel her hands touch me now. There's some days that I just go over and I just desire her to touch me on my face. I'll tell you something. There's going to come a time when you'll be glad. There's going to come a day when you'll be more than glad for Jesus to come down and to touch your soul. I hope it's not too late. I hope it's not too late. I thought as Brother Bob Runyon stood this morning and said, I wish I'd have done more. I wish I'd have went around Grandma more. I wish I'd have told her more. My wife sings a song, I wish I'd have done more for the Lord. Yeah. Oh, Brother Brian, I don't want the day to come. I don't want the hour to come and me to fall on my face and say, oh, God, I wish I'd have done more. I told my sister-in-law today, Sister Connie, I was sitting and eating. She said, I heard you just getting rid of all your dogs. I said, yeah. Every one of them. Why, you love them things. Yeah, I kind of liked them. And I said, I was praying here not long ago. I heard God tell me that His coming was soon. I felt when Brother Brian Hatfield stood that morning and testified, I felt like God had sent us a message from heaven. Because I'd been in my bedroom not long before that and heard the Lord say, son, work while it's day. My coming is soon. And I just determined in my heart to give way to everything that takes any time out of me. I said, Lord, I just get rid of those things. I'll just take more preaching appointments, more and try to do more. I'll do anything I can, God. Oh, Brother Jeff, I just don't want to come down to the day, Brother Jeremiah, And here the Lord said, there was one more soul that you could have reached. I just don't want to miss nobody. If I could just roll back hell's curtains tonight and let you view the bodies of men and women that are screaming in torment, we'd have no problem with this altar service. You hear me? If I could just roll back time and just roll back the windows of hell and just let you look down into the depths of hell where the fire burns forevermore and men's souls lash out and there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, we'd have no problem getting the altar service tonight. Women would run, men would run. We'd give up anything we could give up just to make sure we missed that place called hell, brother. Right. Amen. We'd do it. Oh, God. Our jobs wouldn't be quite as important to us. You hear me? Oh, God. Oh, God. We look at our children different than we look at them, friend. We'd see things quite different than we're seeing them right now. If we could just, if I could just get the key and roll it back. You know how we used to roll back the tops of that old canned beef and just roll it back and let you look into the depths of hell where that fire is blazing red hot. Amen. So hot that it's white almost. Looks like the kiln that men melt metal in. It looks awesome. Amen. But yet in the depths of that fire, there's men and women walking around and gnashing their teeth at one another. They're screaming and clawing and crying. My God, if we could roll back the windows of hell, we'd have no problem here tonight. There'd be no trouble getting young boys and young girls to quit sinning. If we could just show them hell tonight. Oh, friend. Oh, friend. I'm telling you tonight that there's an eternity that awaits you. Brother Mike, I'm young. It don't matter. It don't matter. It don't matter, friend. I walk by the graveyard where my dad's buried, and just about three stones over, I see a tomb of a 17 and a 14-year-old boy. Went out into eternity. I don't know if they was ready. Oh, God. But I know one thing for sure, that they had the opportunity to be ready. Friend, I'm asking you tonight as we stand to our feet, those that are left. If you're here and you're lost without God, would you make that decision tonight? Oh, I've tried to obey God's Spirit. I've tried to tell you what I feel God's spoken to me. If you're here tonight and you're lost without God,
and outside,
I believe I'd reach over and I'd grab a mate's hand and I'd say, let's go. I don't want to go to hell. Let's go. My children are here tonight. Let's go. My family's indebted to hell if we don't get this straight now with God. How about it, friend? How about it, friend? Eternity. Will you be next? Will they call somebody tomorrow and tell them that you're gone and you're lost without God? Will it happen? Said, Brother Mike, are you trying to scare me? No, friend. If I thought I could scare you, I'd scare you all the way to the altar and help you pray through. I'm just telling you some incidents in my life, some things that I know that's happened. I know that there's a heaven and I know that there's a hell. Oh, my God. Eternity. Let's all gather in and pray tonight. If you're here lost without God, why don't you kneel at your seat? Why don't you call on the Lord where you're at? Why don't you just bow your head and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry, God. I've failed you. I've sinned, God. I've transgressed. But I'm coming home, Lord. I'm asking you to forgive me. Forgive me of every sin I've ever committed, God. It's as simple as that, friend. He's just to forgive us of every sin. He's a just God. He's a just God. How about it tonight?